We have a very good crowd of people tonight. We know that many of you are here in connection with the funeral and the death, passing of Bruce Hall. And we appreciate your being here, although we are very sympathetic with the family. And so tonight, I'm going to go back and review briefly what we did say this morning. We began a study this morning of courtship and the things that are important in looking for a marriage partner. And so I want to just review the things that we said this morning quickly for the sake of those who were not here, as well as to remind those who were. When you're laying a foundation or setting the course of a ship or a rocket, it's an extremely important time, and it's a very important phase. And much time and effort are devoted to such endeavors to make sure that these things are done correctly, because these activities will determine the future course of these things. The foundation of a good marriage is laid during the courtship days in the choices that you make. One of the points we emphasized is that in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, the Proverbist says, "Trust in the Lord, do not lean upon your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your paths." And that is the attitude that we need to cultivate. Activities without any plan, without any policy, will lack real accomplishment. Sometimes people will form a plan for life, but it will be one of their own devising, and will therefore be seriously flawed, because it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We need to cultivate an attitude of submission to God's will to keep us from the pitfalls of life. Now, here I'm going to mention several things that you can do to save you from the mistakes and pitfalls of life. And again, we looked at these this morning, but I remind you, first of all, cultivate the attitude of submission to God's will. Cultivate the belief that God's Word is the only fitting guide that we can have in this life. And seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We certainly need to have the guidance of God's Word in seeking a marriage partner and in establishing a strong marriage. Now, we raise the question, what should a marriage be? In talking about what should a marriage consist of? What should it involve? It should involve a relationship of love. Romantic love, yes. But that is not the main thing. Romantic love is a superficial thing, and it is not enough to sustain a marriage relationship. There also needs to be commitment, consideration, deep affection for one another. Our artificial, superficial society thinks of infatuation as love. And therefore, love is something one falls into and out of. Love is something that one can lose. But the Bible teaches that love is a command that can be obeyed. And we need to view marriage and the love that is involved as a broad-based thing involving all of these ideas here. It involves a relationship that can be nurtured, and it needs to be nurtured. It needs to be worked on. We're still emphasizing what marriage is, what it involves. It involves a relationship of commitment and trust and responsibility. And this is a point that we emphasized. Marriage needs to be a unit that makes the parts better than either alone would have been. It needs to be a unit that benefits others. A unit that constitutes a fountain from which good flows. Through the children, the work, friends, church, community. And we use the passages in Proverbs 31, verses 23, 20, and 28, showing how the worthy woman there benefited her husband, how she benefited the poor, and how she benefited her children. And so we just use that as an example, which really applies to the husband and the wife in a marriage relationship. That you need to form a relationship, a unit, from which good will flow unto others. Now, this concept of marriage that we have talked about here is not seen in the soap operas of our day because our world knows nothing about it. The kind of marriage I speak of is the most enriching relationship that two human beings can have. To know it, to realize it, and to experience it fully is like mixing a magical potion. And we explain that this way. A marriage can endure even when all of the ingredients are not there. But for the relationship to have the magic, for the relationship to be what it really can be, all of the ingredients must be included. We also said that marriage is a contract in the sight of God and in the sight of society. And in Matthew 19 and verses 5 and 6, Jesus began His statement there, quoting from Genesis 2, talking about, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." And then He went on and made the point that so the two will become one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. It is a most important relationship. Therefore, do not enter into it casually or lightly. Take time to choose very carefully. Know what you are looking for. And then we emphasize that the time to do your choosing is before marriage. You cannot choose after marriage. After marriage, you have already chosen. And you have what you have. And you make it work. But the time of choice is before the marriage. This is the time to do your choosing. Then you can split up and go your separate ways. If there's something you do not like about the other, there will be no stigma. You can do that. Even things of no consequence can be the basis of a decision at this point. And you can just say, "Well, I just think I'd rather date somebody else. I think I'd rather talk to someone else. I think I'd rather go with someone else." That's your choice. No problem there. But what a difference it makes when you have entered into that marriage relationship. Then you are committed. You are committed. And the only choice you have then is make it work. Make it work. After marriage, some of the things that might be the basis of your choosing to go another route cannot even be considered as a reason for destroying the marriage. So I just want you to understand that before marriage, you can make choices about whom you date, how long you date them, whether you're going to date them anymore. And a lot of those things you could not even consider as a reason for dissolving a marriage relationship. So now that brings us to the part that we wanted to look at tonight. What should I look for? Well, the first thing is be looking for. Have something in your mind that you are looking for. A lot of people are just stumbling around and they just bump into whatever is there. You need to have an agenda. That goes back to Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord. Do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. You need to have a life plan. Even a sketchy one is better than nothing. You need to know what you want. And you need to have some basis for what you want. When I grew up, I was definitely not in a spiritual environment except in our own house. The society that I lived in was so different from this society that I could hardly describe it. But for some reason or other, as I approached graduation, I decided I wanted to preach. To this day, I cannot look back and remember clearly why I decided to do that. And so as time went along, I kind of grew into the job. And I have learned to love what I do. But I did have some ideas. I had done some thinking. And I knew, I firmly believed that there was a God. That I had a relationship with Him. And that I was going to have to live in such a way as to honor that relationship. And I have spent some time trying to remember. You know, it is hard to remember some of those things that go back that long ago. But I do believe that one of the things that was on my mind was, I said, well, if I'm going to do what God says, if I'm going to choose God as the route my life is going to take, I'm going to need all the help that I can get. In other words, I'm not going to be able to play around at it. Because if I play around at it, I will sink. I think that is why I decided to preach. I felt like I'd have to kind of throw myself into it if I did that, you know. So having decided that, I had some ideas about whom I wanted to marry. I wanted a smart girl. I wanted a girl who was good in the Bible. And I wanted a girl that was a real good girl, Christian. And I'll go ahead and tell you this. There was a girl that I dated in high school. Actually, not in high school. It was after high school was over. And I dated such a few girls when all was said and done. And seriously, I dated two. One of them I still date. The first one we studied, she was a very intelligent girl. In fact, she was a valedictorian of my graduating class. And so we had a relationship. It's a pretty interesting relationship in a lot of ways. I studied with her very diligently to help her to know the plan of salvation, to know what I knew about it back then. And she did become a Christian, at least. She was baptized. That all happened about the time I was going off to college, which would be equivalent to your going to Mars. So I got down there on Mars and found out that she had been baptized. I was so happy. And then, not a week later, I got a letter, because we didn't get calls back then very much. You all remember that. I got a letter in which she said, I have renounced it all. I cannot take the pressure of my family, and on and on. And when she said that, I said, well, I was homesick, but in my own mind, I said, I can't have this. I can't have this. I cannot have a person who is going to let that kind of pressure determine what they're going to be. It was plain and simple to me. And so the relationship died. And it died because I pretty well killed it. Well, I'm very happy that I didn't marry her, because I don't think I would have ever, ever, ever done anything that I have done as a preacher if I had married her. But I knew what I was looking for. And I want to encourage you young people to know what you're looking for. Have in mind what you're looking for. And, of course, I do believe I got a whole lot more than what I was looking for. And I've been very blessed because of that. But you need to know what you want. And you need to want the right things. I say that again. Yes, you need to know what you want, but you need to want the right things. It is not enough just to know what you want. You have to want the right things. And as you think about this, you need to pick somebody who shares... Let me back up one. You need to look for someone who shares your commitment to God. You need that. Now, you need to have that commitment yourself. And you know, the fact is that as I look at you, I cannot really tell by looking at you whether you have commitment to God or not. Sometimes it's hard even to tell by actions that a person does whether they have commitment to God or not. Over a longer period of time and greater degree of exposure, you can come to a greater degree of certainty about that. This is what I'm leading up to. That if you do not have a commitment to God yourself, then it's not going to be very important to you to find someone else with an equal commitment. But this is one of the most important things that you need to look for. And there is a warning that I think of that I want to offer, especially to you girls. Among the saints, we do work hard on helping our girls to learn what it's going to mean to be a wife, to learn to be in subjection to a husband. We encourage a meek and quiet spirit which is inside of God of great price. But we live in a pagan world. Now, girls, I want you to understand, we live in a pagan world. That means that when you get out here in the public and you're going to school or wherever and you're dating people, you are going to be exposed to a lot of pagans. And they may not say they worship Baal, but they are pagan in that they actually have no relationship, no knowledge at all of God. And you may encounter a young man who is a very aggressive young man, and it may not be on the face of it that he just immediately does some terrible, horrible thing that makes you think, oh, I can't go with him. But it may be that as time goes along, you find that you have almost gotten into the grip of a very aggressive young man who doesn't intend to let you back out of this relationship. I have known of a number of those. And they will put very great pressure on you to knuckle down to them and to become their slave. And they will almost take possession of you so that you don't even feel free to make any choices. Now, what I want to tell you is that if that does happen to you, then even if you have to go to someone, authorities at the school, if you have to go back to your parents, whatever you have to do to get out of the clutches of somebody like that, you do it. Because one of the worst things you could ever do is go ahead and let that man bully you into marrying him. I have known some royal disasters that happen because of that very situation. And I don't want that happening to you girls. Don't you let it happen to you. You look for one who shares your commitment to God. And I have a question I want you to think about for those of you especially who are dating, maybe getting pretty serious. I want you to think. Has your relationship with your intended already influenced your commitment to God? What I want you to think, what I want you to ask yourself is, am I stronger since I have started dating so-and-so? Am I stronger since I started dating whoever it is? And if you say, well, actually, I don't guess I am, not quite as maybe I have kind of backed off on some things and so on. Well, then, if the effect has been negative so far, and you're not even married yet, why do you think things will improve? The fact is, they won't improve. And therefore, you must look into your own heart and say, is this relationship having a good effect upon me spiritually? If it is not having a good effect upon me spiritually, then changes need to be made. And one of them may be that I need out of this relationship. And there is pain in doing that. I know that. But there's greater pain in not doing it. It just may take a little bit longer for you to experience it. But it will be there. Nehemiah pointed out the danger of marrying someone who has a worldly mindset about God and divine things. Nehemiah 13, 23 through 27. And the point that he made was that even Solomon, he mentioned him by name, even Solomon could not counteract the influence of pagan women. Now you would think if there was ever anybody in the world that could have had the strength of wisdom and intellect and power and conviction to counteract the influence of pagan women, it would have been Solomon. And the point that Nehemiah makes is not even Solomon could counteract the influence of pagan women. So how do you think you are going to do it? We must realize that pagan men and pagan women abound today. People in whose lives God plays no part. And I'm just appalled at how increasingly this is true. And we're going to have to realize that. Now, continuing the idea of what do you look for? What are you looking for? One who shares generally your outlook on life. A divinely shaped outlook. You need to look for one who is happy being a man or a woman, and who accepts what God's Word says about his role or her role. Don't marry a woman who is miserable at being a woman. Girls, don't marry a man who is miserable at being a man. The Word of God can help us to be what we should be and to be content and fulfilled in being what we should be. Look for someone like that. You cannot assume that your wife wants to be subject to her husband, or that she will happily accept the role of wife and mother and keeper at home. You cannot assume that in a pagan world. And young ladies, you cannot assume that your husband will want you to care for his children. He may insist that you help with the income. There have been some changes that have happened in these decades. It used to be that when a man married, he took it as a divine responsibility, but even more than a divine responsibility. He took it as being part of the very essence of being a man that he would be responsible and would provide. Now, I realize that there are times in life when emergencies arise from various reasons, when everybody has to pitch in. Even that woman in Proverbs 31 did that. But we're talking about roles here. We're not talking about what sometime I may do. I might babysit, but I'll never in my life be a mother. And so we need to be sure and look for someone who will be committed to biblical roles for men and women. You need someone who's responsible. And along with Proverbs 31 for the ladies, I'm putting Job 31 for the men. Job 31 is a wonderful counterpart to Proverbs 31 in setting forth what a man should be, as Proverbs 31 sets forth so many of the wonderful qualities that a woman should have. You might turn to Proverbs chapter 24 for the next reference that I want to read. Don't marry a sluggard. You can usually find out if they're a sluggard before you get married. Just have a work day and see what they do. Proverbs 20, verse 30. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns. The face thereof was covered with nettles, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I beheld and considered well. I saw and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as a robber, and thy want as an armed man. Merely by being lazy, merely by neglect, you can lose what you have as surely as if a thief came up and took it away from you at gunpoint. That's what the wise man is saying here. Don't marry a sluggard. Now, it might be that if you are a sluggard, that might work. In other words, it'd be better for two sluggards to marry than for the sluggard to ruin, or for the two of you to ruin two other families. By having a sluggard married to someone who's very diligent, I think I'd rather see two sluggards married than a sluggard married to a diligent person, because, like I say, that's going to ruin two couples. Of course, the Bible doesn't encourage anybody to be a sluggard. But here's what I want you to understand. If you're not a sluggard, but you marry one, guess who is going to do all the work? Do you know who will do all the work? You will. And it won't take you many days, certainly not many weeks, before you're going to begin to resent bitterly that beautiful or that handsome whatever you marry. That's how long it's going to take you to see that beauty is indeed deceitful. Don't marry a sluggard. Find someone who is considerate. Consideration. Thinking of you. Thinking of you. Not being self-centered. Not being selfish all the time. All things, therefore, whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them. And Philippians 2:4, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. We need to be able to think about somebody besides ourselves. And you need to marry someone who can do that. Now, we've already touched on this. One who is willing to work. Someone who is affectionate. Now, that is if you want affection. If you start dating somebody and you begin to perceive that they have all the affability of a porcupine, you're going to pet the porcupine, show a little affection to your porcupine. What's going to happen? You're going to get quills in your hands. I don't want to be married to a porcupine. You want someone who is affectionate, who can show affection. Who cares about you, man or woman? Pick someone who is sociable. Attractive, yes. But to make physical beauty a top priority is to choose what matters less and what will not last. And the reason I say this, attractive, yes, is your wife deserves you're thinking that she's attractive. I don't think it'd be fair to marry a woman that you did not think was attractive. Because then you're going around saying, oh, ugly, ugly, ugly. And that's not fair to her. That's not fair to her. But that does not and should not be the number one thing. And that's the problem. Often it is the number, not only the number one thing, it is the only thing. And that is a dreadful, dreadful mistake. Well, here we are. The conclusion already. The Christian in courtship, as in anything else, should be guided by God's Word. If he is, or if she is, guided by God's Word, then chances are he or she will form a good, rewarding marriage. If God's Word is not followed, then he or she may bring upon himself or herself about the worst misery that people can have in this life. You know, through the years, I've had a lot of experience in this kind of thing. I've had people come to me for advice. I've had girls, say 18, 19, 20, coming to me and asking my permission. Now, what do I say? What am I supposed to say? Well, I sure am sorry. What is there to say? Well, bless your heart, if he's going to treat you like that, if I were you, I would just walk out and leave. I'm sorry, but it's not quite that easy. It's heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. How much better if they had listened and not gotten into that situation. I remember one in particular that when I asked her, she admitted that he drank. Yes, I knew he drank. You did? Yes. Because when I met him at the square dance, he was drunk. What do you think about her choice? Could she say, "But I didn't know"? Maybe sometimes you don't know. Maybe sometimes you don't know and you get royally deceived. But that really doesn't need to happen very often. So I hope that the lesson that we have had today will help you to avoid some of those terrible experiences that my heart grieves at thinking about some of the things that people have experienced like that. I wouldn't have that to happen to them for anything. I wouldn't have it to happen to you for anything either. You see a little girl grow up from a little toddler, from a little child. They're so sweet. And you want the best for them. And so it is a terrible thing to see them as they reach the threshold of adulthood to get involved in a relationship that's going to bring them great misery. And the same thing is true of seeing the boys as they grow up. You want them to have good lives and good marriages, good relationships, good homes. That's what I want for all of you. So I hope you will practice what we have preached today. If you're not a Christian tonight, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Turn away from sin. Commit your life to Him. Confess your faith and be baptized to have your sins removed. You can be a Christian tonight. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.